Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord tonight?
Amen.
Amen. I am too. I'm glad to be here, and I'm thankful to see my mother-in-law. There'll be no mother-in-law jokes tonight. Amen. None of that. But I do want to just say how thankful I am. Man, I tell you, God is good. Amen. And he's far better than I deserve. Let me just say that without hesitation, without reservation. There's a man, probably some of you know who I'm talking about. I can't even think of his name. On the radio, he likes to talk about money. And he says, when somebody asks him how he is, he says, better than he deserves. And isn't that the truth? That we are truly blessed. And I'm blessed with a family that, I don't know, I was sitting and figuring yesterday about how many times that we've been to church in the year 2019 already. And it's a lot. We go to church, it seems like, all the time. As if I go and get a bath, Elizabeth, my daughter, will come up to me and she says, "Daddy, are we going to church?" and sometimes it's yes and sometimes it's no. But, you know, that's how she thinks. She's programmed that we're going to church. And I'm thankful that she wants to go to church most of the time. There's times she doesn't. But I'm thankful that that the Lord has blessed me with the family he has. And I'm thankful for my mother-in-law and my father-in-law for raising up such a wonderful woman. And I'll just tell you that I love my wife, and I'm thankful for my wife. And she is, I think, as far as a pastor's wife can go. I don't mean this in any way towards you, Penny, but praise God, I think I've got a tremendous wife, and I'm so thankful for her and just her. Her faithfulness in supporting the ministry that God has so graciously led us into, and I'm just thankful for her. And I want you to know that I appreciate my wife, and I want her to know that in your company. Amen. All right. Now that I got that out of the way, Mark's Gospel tonight, chapter number 5. This morning, I will say this, as I look back at that clock, we don't start worship service till 10:30. And so I got up here and I'm looking at the clock, and it gets up there to the 11 o'clock hour, and I'm like, man, this is great. I've got so much time. And then I realized, well, we started at 10 o'clock, and now I preached a long time this morning. I'm not apologizing for that, but I will say this. I will not preach tonight as long as I did this morning, all right? I promise it will be a different time, all right? That's all I'll say. All right, if you found Mark's Gospel, chapter number 5, we're going to look at verses, let's read verses 1 through 18 this evening. Mark's Gospel, chapter number 5. Verses 1 through 18, the Word of God says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been off bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.' For he said unto him, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.' And he asked him, 'What is thy name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, 'Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them.' And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the place, into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And when they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting, clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray and depart out of their coasts. And when they were come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Tonight, for a few moments, I'd like to preach you a message called From a Mess to a Masterpiece. From a mess to a masterpiece. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do thank and praise you, Lord, this evening for your word. And Lord, we're thankful once again to come and to gather ourselves together. Father, to gather around your word. God, that you might speak to us. Father, that you might feed us once again through your word. And Father, I pray that, Lord, it's not my words that are heard tonight, but simply we are going to preach the message that is in your book, that is in your word. And Father, I just pray that you would use it, God, for the upbuilding of your kingdom, for the strengthening of the saints, for the edification of the body, God, that you would strengthen us in yourself. But God, we pray also, Lord, that you would help us, Father, empower us, move us, God, that we might be a mouthpiece for the glory and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to go and to take this message to those that are lost and dying, those that are perishing, those that are undone in their sin. Father, help us to reach them for your sake and for your glory. I pray, dear God, tonight that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Tonight I want us to hang our thoughts on 3 points. Number one, we're going to look at the sinner's position. Number two, the Savior's proclamation. And thirdly, salvation's power. Sinner's position, the Savior's proclamation, and salvation's power. I wonder tonight if you would agree with me that we have been called as children of God. If you're born again, blood bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm not talking, have you shook a preacher's hand? I'm not asking you if you've been washed in the pool. I'm asking you if you have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, that you've trusted him fully for the salvation, that you're not hoping on any good work that you've done, but on the merit and the sacrifice and the substitute in Jesus Christ for your salvation and for that alone. I'm talking to you. If you are saved by the Spirit of God and you're a child of God, would you agree with me tonight that we have been commissioned to go into the world and to make disciples? That it is our job not only to be saved, but that we are to lead others to be saved as well. Listen, it's a scary thing. It's a frightening thing when you think about trying to lead somebody to the Lord. It's a frightening thing when you have got to take what's in you and share it with somebody else so that they too might understand and that they too might be saved. Because can I tell you, as we were talking about in prayer time tonight, we're living in a country that is full of wickedness. We're living in a country that is full of debauchery and depravity and sin. And it's nothing that is uncommon to mankind, but rather it is the pattern of mankind. And so I'm thankful tonight that we don't have to have an answer in self-help psychology. We don't have to have an answer by some sort of man's concoction, but we can go to the good book. We can go to the preserved word of God, and we can look there and we can find the answer to everything that has ever been a repetitious cycle, that has ever been a pattern, that has ever been an issue upon the face of the earth. And we can know without a shadow of a doubt, because God has already been there and done that, and he has shown us the way. Sharing our faith can be a scary thing, especially when you're faced with somebody that is scarred, somebody that has all the external effects of sin in this world. Listen, we are surrounded by people, and we're going to see here in a moment, that are just, their lives are being destroyed by the power of sin. We see here in this text tonight, chapter number 5, we talk about this maniac, many people call him, of Gadara. He was a demon-possessed man. And look at this demon-possessed man. This sinner's position was this, in verse number 2, that he had a sinful attitude. Look at verse number 2 again. It says, "And when he come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." Now, I'm somebody who likes to go back to the Greek, and I love to do word studies, and I took that unclean spirit and I read it in the Greek, and I'm not good at pronouncing the Greek, but I can read it. And it says this unclean spirit is akathartos pneuma, okay? Unclean spirit. Akathartos means this: ceremonially impure. It is pagan. It is worldly. It is secular. It's an unclean thing. Something that is ceremonially unclean, we can simply say that it is something that is sinful, something that is contrary to the person and the work, the character of God. This man had an unclean spirit. Now, the word pneuma, it's the word that we get pneumonia from, actually, and it simply means the breath or the vitality. And when we put those two things together, we see it, this unclean spirit, it's actually a sinful attitude. This man, he approaches Jesus. He comes there with this unclean spirit, probably shouting profanities, probably saying things that were wretched and miserable and something that you would never want your children to hear. And man, if there's a day and an age in the United States of America where we can go out into the public eye and there's no shame anymore, there's no holding back from anything that they say, and you gotta hold your ears literally over your children's ears. And I get so frustrated when I'm around these folks and don't know how to talk. And you know what the bad part is? There's some of them that sit on a church pew Sunday morning that ought to know better but do worse. Whew, boy, that bothers me. This man had a sinful attitude. His sinful attitude was one of rebellion, this unclean spirit, which leads us to the second. It was also, not only did he have a sinful attitude, but secondly, he had a seditious action. Seditious actions or rebellious actions. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "Who had his dwellings among the tomb, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had oft been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him." These seditious actions, we no doubt know that these people that were trying to bind him, it was because of the actions, it was because of the things that this man had been doing. He was probably a public enemy number one. He was somebody that was a repeat offender. He was somebody that was he was literally terrorizing the town. He was somebody that was probably going around and stealing things out of people's backyards. And he was probably going down to the local watering hole and stirring up fights. And he was doing all these things. He was a man with a sinful attitude and rebellious or seditious actions. And the people tried to tame him. They tried to chain him down. But he was so possessed and he was so sin sick that the power of those chains were broken by him. And thirdly, we see that he was living in self-affliction. Look at verse 5. It says, "And always, night and day, he was in the mountain and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." Now, that word "crying" in your King James Version of the Bible, I think it's a good translation. But I think that word doesn't quite cut it. I don't think it brings out the true meaning of the Hebrew, or the Greek rather. It's the word krazo, and it means to cry with a loud voice. It literally means screaming. This man wasn't just crying like sitting and sobbing. No, this man was crying out. He was crying loudly, screaming. And not only was he screaming, but it says he had stones and he was cutting himself with the stones. It's the word katakopto. It literally means to cut in pieces, to wound, to mangle. This man was mangling, cutting, he was terrorizing, self-inflicting, self-afflicting his own body. Now, I got online because it sort of sparked my curiosity what the psychiatrist would say about something like this. And this is actually a problem in the day and age in which we live. There's a lot of young people between the ages, I think they said it's most common in the ages of 10 to 17, that they'll actually cut themselves because of something that's going on. It is a reaction to something else in their life. They are literally trying to relieve the stress and the pains of no doubt sin, maybe not even their own. Listen, there are homes that are being destroyed by the effects of sin. There are homes and lives that are continually being wrecked and ravaged by the things of this world. And these children, they are hurting, and they see what's going on in their families, and they see what's going on in the world around them, and they feel like there's nowhere to turn, and they feel like there's nobody that they can talk to, and they go into the private places of their bedrooms, and it says they begin to cut themselves. Now, I wondered what the psychiatrist would say. Does that action lead to suicide? Because I wanted not to read into it, but I wanted to say that this was not only a self-affliction, but this was a suicidal attraction. That this man was actually wanting so desperately to be free from the pain and the agony that he was in, that he was literally trying to destroy himself. To destroy himself. Listen, I shouldn't say this because you guys got me on the TV screen here. I asked my wife before church. I said, "Does this shirt make me look thin?" They got me on the TV screen. No, I didn't say that. But I happened to be a friends with a man who's an undertaker who works in the that kind of industry. Put it that way. And you know, he begins to tell me about these young people that are killing themselves, that are ending their lives. Listen, can I tell you, somebody that takes their own life feels like there is no other option, like they are at the end of the road, that there is no hope. That's the only time somebody does that. That or they've been whacked out on some kind of drug and they've been brought there by. And listen, the Bible is clear. Pharmakeia, it is a spiritual thing. This drug problem is a spiritual problem. It's in our Bible. It's nothing new. And the two go together, pharmakeia and porneia. Not only is the sex industry destroying lives, but so is the drug industry, and the two are working together in one. Nevertheless, I don't want to get off track here, but begin to talk to this man, and he just begins to tell me, and I told him, I said, through all the things that he gets to see and through all the conversations that he hears dealing with these folks that are suffering, dealing with these folks that are looking back and they're trying to figure out and they're trying to put all the pieces together. And he says, you know, it's frustrating because people just get complacent and they feel like they don't need to do anything. And they feel like these problems are just gonna work themselves out. Listen, I believe wholeheartedly that if Jesus Christ wouldn't have showed up on the scene, if Jesus Christ wouldn't have sailed to the other side, that this man that was living in the tombs, he was literally going to die there. He was literally going to end his own life there. Why? Because he was so wrapped up, he was so consumed by the sin, by the demonic powers that had control over his life. He was cutting himself. He was inflicting injury on his own body. But we see, fourthly, he also had a separation anxiety. Look at number 7. It says, and he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Can I put that into 2019 Snyder County terms? He says, Jesus, leave me alone. I don't want what you have. Don't torment me. Don't try me. Just leave me alone. What do I have to do with you? I am not one of you. I am not your kind. What do you want with me? Leave me alone. You know, that's the common response when you're in the presence of the light. Jesus Christ said in John chapter number 3 that he came into the world and he was the light of the world and he was the light of men. But what does the light do? The light shone in darkness and it showed that men's deeds were evil. Listen, I don't say this to brag, but I say this because it's fact that when somebody new comes into our church, I'm not quite sure that they're going to be able to stick around because we shine the light pretty hard around that place. And if somebody does come back, I say, praise God, they know the light, or praise God, they're seeking the light. And that's exciting. But there's a lot of times when they come in and they're looking for a little patty cake time and they're looking for a little, a pep rally, so to speak. We shine the light pretty hard. Not by my choosing, but because the Word of God does that. And Jesus Christ came to this man, and this man was dealing with a separation anxiety. He didn't want to be in the presence of Jesus. But Jesus came there for a purpose, and he came there just in time. And we see there in verse number 8, the Savior's proclamation. This man was messed up. He was full of sin. He was full of demonic powers, a sinful attitude, seditious actions. He was self-afflicting, and he had separation anxiety. But the Savior's proclamation, listen, the Word of God, Jesus speaks this. He said, he says unto the man, come out of the man, thou unclean Spirit. Listen, I wrote down in my Bible, it says Holy Ghost powered ejection. There was an ejection. There was a removal of a household. Listen, there are times when the landlord needs to come and they've got to get whoever's inside out of there. They've got to evict that person. Jesus Christ met this man. He was just completely ruined by the effects of sin and the power of sin in his life. And the Holy Ghost of God moved in, and by a word of Jesus Christ, he said, thou unclean spirit, be gone. Be gone. He spoke it, and it was done. This man's life, who was ruined by the sin, this man's life, who had been so afflicted in and of itself, is now met the power of the Son of God, has now met the power of the Word of God. Listen, don't underestimate the power of the Word of God. There are so many times when you and I, we think that there's something that we can come up with, some kind of elaborate scheme, some kind of elaborate words that we can choose in order to persuade somebody. But you know, that's not the mechanism, that's not the vehicle that God has chosen to change people's lives. We have got to stop sharing the gospel from a psychiatric or trying to appeal to somebody's intuitions and start truly preaching, just sharing and preaching the Word of God, because it is the power. It doesn't say a clever man's idea. It doesn't say positive thinking. It doesn't say persuasive speech. It says the power of God is sufficient unto salvation. It is the mechanism. It is the way which God has ordained and chosen to change people's lives. And this man is in the presence of the Word. John chapter number 1, we didn't read it this morning, but it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. And go down to verse number 14, it says, and we beheld his glory, the glory of only begotten Son of God. Who is the Word? What is the Word? It's Jesus Christ. He is the Word. He is the one that comes. He is the one that changes. He is the one that has spoken. And you and I only need to simply repeat and share what he has said and what he has done. It's not the power of the preacher. It's the power of the Word of God. And listen, if you are saved, not only have you been saved and blood bought by that Word of God, but you have the power to share that Word of God with somebody else. Somebody else needs to hear that message. Somebody else can be changed by that message. Do you know why I believe that people have forsook preaching and teaching and listen, just absolutely declaring the true and faithful gospel of Jesus Christ? I believe there's only one reason for that. I think it's because they don't believe it themselves. Listen, if we believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a transforming gospel, it takes somebody that is so wrapped up, that is so destroyed by sin, and gives them a new heart and a new life and a new name and a new direction, a new purpose, a new plan in their life. Why don't we share it more? Listen, this is evangelism 101. Jesus comes and he meets the sinner right where he's at. He meets this sinner whose life has been destroyed by sin, and he proclaims to this unclean spirit, he says, "Leave, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And then you see that the spirit begins to talk back. They begin to barter and to bargain with God. But you know, I want to go a little bit deeper into this idea that you and I, we have far less to do with the Word of God and bringing people to salvation than we think we do. Now, we are absolutely, positively a role player. We are a teammate with God as we share the Word. But I want you to consider something. Look with me first at Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 1 through 9. And it says, "And you hath he quickened." That word quickened, it means to be made alive. He says, "You has he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins." Listen, can we say and agree tonight that we were no different than the maniac of Gadara? Oh, we might not have been to the degree that he was, but the Word of God tells us that you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God," praise God, "but God," it says, "who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. It is by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You know, I like to bring things together, New Testament, Old Testament. And you say, well, where do we see God working in such a way in the Old Testament? And for sake of time tonight, I want you to come back tomorrow. So I'm just going to quickly tell you this. You go home tonight and you read Ezekiel chapter number 37, when Ezekiel goes, and it's one of those old stories in the Bible that you probably learned all the way back in Sunday school. And it says that God told Ezekiel to go to that valley of dry bones. And he says, "Look out across that valley." And he says, "What do you see?" He says, "I see dead bones. I see dry bones." And God speaks to the prophet Ezekiel and he says, "Speak to those bones." He says, "Proclaim the word of God over those bones." And you know what happens. You know how it happens. Those bones that were dead, it says they were very dry bones. They were very dead people. And as he began to proclaim the word of God, what happens? Boy, there began to be a shaking, and there began to be something stirring up, and those bones that were laying there dead begin to put themselves together, and they begin to stand up. And then it says in the sinews, and it says the flesh begin to come onto those bones, and that which was dead is beginning to come alive, and that which was completely dried up is beginning to see some new life. And it says, and then I want you to proclaim again, and it says the Spirit of God breathed over those bones, and it says it gave them bones life. Listen, that's what the Word of God does. Listen, if you're here tonight, praise God that you got saved because you heard the Word of God. It's not you that saves yourself. It is God who does it all. He brings us to himself. John chapter 6 and verse 44, it says, unless the Father draws a man, he can't even come to God. Listen, God is, he's seeking men and he's seeking women. And can I tell you more specifically, he's seeking those that their lives are destroyed by sin. And he wants to change their life just like he's changed ours through the power of his word and the testimony of Jesus Christ. You read that tonight and it'll bless you. I promise it will. We see the sinner's position, the Savior's proclamation. There was a Holy Ghost empowered ejection. The devil gets out. God moves in. You say, how do you know? How do you know this man truly got saved? Well, we see salvation's power in verse number 15 and verse number 18. We see, first of all, a peaceful posture. Look at verse 15. And those that were upset that their swine died, somebody got saved and they're worried about the livestock. Not the livestock. Oh dear, not the livestock. And it says, and they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. Once he was crying out, once he had rebellious actions, and now he's sitting. That's a peaceful posture. This is a man who has been, his life has been changed. And not only that, it says now he's clothed. Luke's gospel, chapter number 8, shows us that this man, not only was he there cutting himself, but it says that he was naked. He was naked. But now he's sitting there clothed. Can I tell you, that's a purified perception. Listen, there are those that don't know how to dress in this world, and it's because their perception needs to be purified. They need to understand that they have been created in the image of God, and that because of the sin that has come to the earth, that we can no longer be naked and unashamed because of that sin. And it shows that this man, not only did he have a peaceful posture, but his perception of things had changed. And now it has been purified from the inside out. Can I tell you that if all you preach to people is morality, you will just simply have a people that are moral and they'll still be as lost as they ever were. There's a whole lot of churches. There's a whole lot of preaching goes on. I love the old YouTube machine that you can get on there and you can listen to messages and you can listen to preachers. And I'm one of those people that likes to, I'm weird, Roger. I love to study theology. And I'll go onto church websites and I'll read their statement of faith. And I'll begin to think about the things that they teach. And hopefully they teach. Hopefully they believe what actually they say. But nevertheless, there are times when I hear these preachers and they'll preach to young people and they'll preach to old people, and all they preach to them is rules and all they preach to them is morality, and they never share the gospel. Listen, the most moral, the gospel is so broad that the most sinful person in the world can be saved. Amen? But it is so narrow that the most moral person in the world can miss heaven. Morality doesn't get you to God. The salvation that Jesus Christ brings does. We need to stop preaching, change your lifestyle, and God will take you. No, Jesus comes to you as you are, but praise God, you're going to leave a far different person. You need to come to him as you are, because he's coming to you as you are. He changes this man's posture. It's peaceful now. He purifies his perception. But we see also in that verse that now he has a purpose to proceed. He has a reason to live. It says, and he was in his right mind. People are crazy. People are crazy. And most of the people that are crazy in this world, it's not because their ideals are wrong. It's because they're lost. It's because they're not saved. It's because the presence of God is not in their life. It's because the Holy Ghost of God does not reside inside of them. Something else is in control. And can I tell you that if you're not saved and you're not being led by the Spirit of God, if you're not being instructed and illuminated by the Holy Ghost of God, you're going to be led by something else. And there's only one other thing. It's the prince of the power of darkness who's working in the children of disobedience. Listen, you're either being controlled by God or you're being controlled by the devil. Those people at your workplace, those people that are at the Walmart, and you want to find a place to go witness to people, just stand outside of the Walmart, hand out tracts, ask people the simple question. You know, one of the ways to stir up a conversation with somebody is to say, if you could ask God one question, what would it be? And if they believe in God, and even if they don't believe in God, they're going to ask a question. I promise you. Now, you've got to be prepared. You've got to be prepared. You study the Word of God. You understand the Word of God. Because when you go out there, listen, Satan is going to be warring against you. But I just absolutely am amazed when you start talking to somebody and they start giving you these answers, you're going to find something. And I pray to God that you try me on this. You're going to find that these answers that the people give, they're repetitious. Everybody's got the same questions, and we've got the same answer. This is a songbook. Don't use that. Use your Bible. You say, well, what do we tell them? You tell them what God tells you to tell them. Listen, we need to not lead people to God because he wants to make your life better. We don't lead people to God because, he's gonna increase your finances. We don't lead people to God because he can solve all your problems. No, we lead people to God because they've got one big problem. Their problem is God. They're gonna stand before him someday. You say, well, what do we share with them? You share with them the law of God. Why would we share the law? No, Paul says in Romans chapter 3, he says, no flesh shall be justified by the law. No, but he also says that through the law comes the understanding of sin. And these people have got to realize, they have got to see themselves in the mirror of God's standards. When you show them that they're a sinner, now, some people are going to reject. They're not going to like you very much. But Jesus says, listen, they hated me before they hated you. But he says, we'll do it anyway. Amen. And you start to show somebody that, and you just simply share the gospel according to Jesus Christ and stand in awe. Some will reject, but you will be amazed at those who will say, wow, I didn't know God even loved me. I didn't know God even cared about me. I didn't know that he made such a glorious plan that I could be forgiven of my sins. It's amazing. It's amazing. But you know, you'll never experience that unless you'll share it. This man had a peaceful posture, a purified perception. He had a purpose to proceed, a reason to live. God showed up in his life. We see in verse 18, he had a passion to follow. It says that when Jesus and the men, they got in the ship and they're about to leave, it says the man who had been possessed with the devil, no longer, he prayed Jesus that he might be with him. Jesus, please let me go with you. Nobody has ever shown me the kindness that you have. What's Jesus' response to him? He says, no, you stay here. Verse 19, Jesus said, no. He suffered him not, but he says, you go home and you tell your friends and you tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and has had compassion on you. Listen, the greatest testimony that you can share aside of the gospel of Jesus Christ is how God took your life and changed it around. It's no longer under the control of Satan and sin, but it's now under the control of the power of God, the Holy Ghost of God that comes and resides inside of your lives. Listen, there's young people here tonight, and you've got friends, and they're lost as the day is long. And there's old people here tonight, and you've got family members that are lost, and you've got loved ones that are lost, and you've got family members that are lost, and you feel like there is no way that you can reach these people. There is nothing that in and of yourself that you can do. Now listen, if you've been living a testimony before them, one that is consistent with the life of a Christian, you have given yourself the opportunity to witness to that person. But may I tell you that there is a reason that God has called us to separate from the things of our past. Because you are not going to convince somebody that this is going to change their life if it hasn't changed yours. But if you have that opportunity, Preach the gospel. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about the Savior. This is a different kind of message for a revival. But you know what? I believe it's perfect for a revival. I got an email yesterday, and I'm going to close with this. I got an email yesterday from a reputable source. It's a good organization, and I'm not going to run them down in front of all you. But they simply were crying out for people to repent of the sin of abortion in our nation. And I think that's a commendable thing to do. I think that this nation has a lot of blood on its hands. But can I tell you that not everybody has had an abortion? And so Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 tells us that I'm not responsible for my father's sins, and neither is my father responsible for my sins. And I believe wholeheartedly that they believe that if the nation repents of killing these innocent lives, which most of the population is not guilty of, that it's somehow going to change things. And I was so infuriated by the idea of that. And you say, well, why? That's a good thing. Listen, I'm telling you, I'm not responsible for your sin, and you're not responsible for mine. The answer is not calling a nation to repent of a certain sin, but the answer is that we need to call the nation as a whole, and let's start with preachers, and let's start with churches, and let's start with those that go out and proclaim the gospel, and then let's go to those that know the gospel and don't share the gospel, and let's have those people repent of not sharing the gospel. And then let's go one step further. Let's begin to share the gospel with these people that are killing unborn babies. That's how you change lives. Not by calling people to repent of sins that they've not committed. I hope and pray that each and every one of us here tonight is saved. We're going to give opportunity tonight. I believe it's necessary every time we assemble. To somebody, that there's somebody here you would never even expect. One of my greatest friends, he told me a couple weeks ago at his church, there was a man, he was 68 years old, got saved. And he said when this man came forward, everybody's like, what? And the man gave testimony after he bowed down and he poured his heart out to God. He said, I've been faking it all these years. And I don't assume nothing. I don't assume nothing. We can come and we can fool our friends and we can fool our family time in and time out, but you're never going to fool God. This man finally had to surrender to what had been. Man, I can't imagine that. I got saved when I was a teenager, and I remember as the preacher would give the altar call, I'd stand back there white-knuckled on the pew, and I would be so antsy, and I would be so distraught inside of my soul because I knew that God was dealing with my heart. I wished I'd have ran to him sooner. Tonight I want to give you opportunity, but I also want to challenge us. I want to challenge the church tonight. I'm challenging myself tonight. Do we believe that the gospel changes lives? Do we believe that the word of God is the power of God unto salvation? And if the answer is an unreserved yes, then I say to you, why aren't we sharing it? Why aren't we preaching it? Why aren't we sharing it with those that are lost? And if you are, praise God. Encourage somebody who's not. Don't take for granted the fact that you're saved and think that now you got it made in the shade, sipping your pink lemonade. No, God wants to use you as a vessel of mercy and love to a world that's lost and dying. And he's got the perfect solution. He died for sinners so that they might not have to pay the wrath of their sin. Come to Jesus. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you tonight. Lord, I just absolutely love your word. And Father, it encourages my heart time and time again as I read these accounts of Father, how you have just changed people's lives. And Lord, I look at my own life and Father, I'm far, God, from a perfect example, but God, where you've brought me from, where I could be tonight, Father, I've oft times wondered if I'd not heeded the call to preach, what would have happened in my life. God, I don't even want to dare go down that road. But I'm so thankful, dear God, that you moved upon me in such a way. God, you saved my soul, and Father, you'd help me. Lord, help me now to be the pastor and the preacher and the husband and the father and, Lord, the son that you've called me to be. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be obedient, to share your word. Father, that these that are lost, these in our life, God, this world is headed down the wrong path. The United States of America is headed in the wrong direction. And Lord, the answer's before us tonight. The church of the living God has the answer before them tonight. I wonder, dear God, if we'll heed your call. I wonder, dear God, if we'll put our faith into action and we'll show that we believe your word to be true, not just a little bit, but God, we're completely convinced by it. The maniac of Gadara was so convinced that he wanted to go with Jesus. He didn't even ask where he was going. He just wanted to be there. God, I pray that would be our heart's desire tonight. That God, wherever you want us to go, whatever you want us to say, Father, wherever you want us to be, help us, Lord, to follow you without wavering. Father, to keep the faith, to march on that steady and straight path. Lord, that we might be a blessing to those that, God, you are offering this free gift. Lord, I pray that you would see a harvest. Lord, in this very church, God, I know without a shadow of a doubt, if these people would go out and share, that, Lord, this place would be filled to overflowing. Every church, Lord, if every church would go and do what you have told us to do, Father, our churches would be so full, we wouldn't know where to put everybody. But I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Father, to hide the fears, to swallow the pride, and Father, to have that courage and that boldness, like those apostles that gave their lives because of their devotion and their assuredness that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. Father, we're convinced tonight that you are who you say you are and that you do what you say you will do. Father, we pray for churches that have left the way, that have erred, and they're in apostasy, and they've left the authority of your word. And God, they have changed with the seasons of time. We pray, God, that you would stir them. And Lord, that you would just convict their hearts to return. Lord, as the churches in Revelation that left their first love, Father, I pray you'd help us, Lord, to make a difference for your sake. Not that anybody would look at us and say, wow, what a man. But they would look and they would say, wow, what a God. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done in our lives. I pray, Lord, you'd help us tonight. Lord, as we close this prayer in prayer, Lord, that you'd move upon us in such a way that, Father, we would be convinced and that we would be committed, Lord, to fulfill your will. And for it all, we'll praise and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brother Raj, would you come?